So let's turn to 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. Verse 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. It says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work." So, we know that the Word of God teaches us, gives us understanding, so we know how to walk in righteousness. We know that His Word even can reprove us and can correct us, train us. And I find it's easiest to get correction from the Word when I read it myself. That's the easiest way. That's not always the way it comes. But it's God's Word, and sometimes He sends His Word straight from the pages of the Bible, and sometimes He convicts us in our conscience, corrects us, and sometimes it comes through experiences when we fall, we stumble, and we ask God, and He shows us that we made a mistake, and He's correcting us. And correction is just, it's like an error. When you make an error, you need to be corrected. You're the one. And the Lord's, even this last few days, the Lord's been correcting me in some areas and showing me some things in the past why He's disciplined me. And it's not easy to receive, even when the Lord is showing you. You know, that's hard. Because it doesn't feel good to fail sometimes, but sometimes He has to remind us, and He gently corrects us to show us, because He doesn't want us to go down that same path. But He's merciful and He's gracious, and He gives us His Word. And Paul, he writes, and he says even to Timothy, he says, "Therefore," and we go to the next passage, chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus, "who is the judge of the living and the dead, by His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the Word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." He's telling Timothy, you need to bring reproof, and you need to exhort, and you need to correct all these things with patience and long-suffering. And why? Why is he telling Timothy to do that? Because he says in verse 3, "For the time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine." The ones even that Timothy was speaking to, it would be easy for them not to take heed to the Word. Because sometimes we just say, "Well, I'm going to get my correction from the Word," and we don't take it from, you know, another person or authority or somebody who comes to correct us. It's easy to go astray. Imagine children without parents to properly guide and instruct them. How would they find their way without that proper guidance? You know, they can try and learn to read books or get instruction, but unless there's someone who can see their end for them, they can help them. Paul says to Timothy, you need to bring this correction and exhortation. Don't do it in a wrong heart. He said, do it the way you do it. It says in verse 2, at the end of verse 2, with great patience. So do it with a patient, long-suffering heart, but don't ignore it. Do it in a patient way, gentle way. "For the time will come, because they won't endure sound doctrine, wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desire. And they will turn away." There is the error. We turn away our ears from the truth. Don't want to receive that correction. And turn aside to myths or an easier way. But he said to Timothy, Paul said, "You, Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship, and do the work of an evangelist, fulfilling your ministry." So to receive instruction from Him, from the Lord, is not always an easy thing, because He chooses the way He does that. And if our hearts are soft and we receive, the Lord can come in a gentle way and we can be corrected. And sometimes if we miss it, He comes in another way, different way. And if we miss that, He comes a little harder. Miss that, He has to come a little stronger. And His desire is not to break us beyond remedy. But we know that there is a proverb here, which I read not too long ago, in Proverbs 29. This is sobering scripture. This is not the Lord's desire But it speaks about the process of his discipline and how he desires. You know, he took the Israelites through the wilderness. He said, I disciplined you as a father disciplines a son. So look at how he took his children through the wilderness. He tested them continually, but he didn't leave them without provision. He always gave them provision. He always fed them every day. He gave them instruction how to gather the manna every day, that if they gathered that manna in the morning, it would sustain them. And he gave them a cloud by day and a fire by night, everything they needed, just like a natural father would give their children. But along the way, he would instruct them and guide them, and Moses was like a mediator for them to lead them along the way, like a governor and a tutor. Because they were having trouble hearing from God, so Moses was there to kind of hear from God and speak to them. And God led them, and they were tested and tried, and they resisted and didn't learn from his discipline and his ways. And that's why it says they fell in the wilderness. They were laid low. And it says here in Proverbs 29, verse 1, a man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. Remember when Jesus said to the Pharisees, he talked about the parable there in the vineyard, and he said he planted his vineyard and put a wine press and he put all these things in it, and he said he came to looking for fruit and there was no fruit, and they sent his servants and they went and beat them up, persecuted them, sent his son finally. They killed him, and he says, what should be done to these people? They said, bring these wretches to a wretched end and give that vineyard to those who will produce the fruit of it. And he said, have you not heard what is written? The stone what the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. Stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. The stone that they rejected, they didn't receive that stone because to them it was an offense. They couldn't receive his words. They were like correction for them because these were the religious leaders. And they had the revelation and the understanding that they thought was from God for them. But when Jesus came to correct them with the new covenant, with the Spirit, they struggled to receive his words because of their pride in their heart. And then he said, whoever falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whoever that stone falls will be crushed to powder. You know, to be broken beyond remedy, as Jesus was saying, be careful that you don't resist my words, because when you harden your hearts like that, continually after I come to you to correct you, to reprove you, because he came to his own and they wouldn't receive him, he said, you'll eventually be broken beyond remedy. And that's what he meant when he said, when you fall on that stone, you'll be broken to pieces. And if that stone falls on you, you'll be crushed. Don't let that word of God offend you, that correction that he brings. Sometimes we get discouraged by it, but you know, we know the Lord scourges those he loves. He disciplines us because it's for our own good and our own benefit. He takes us through the valley of the shadow of death sometimes. Even David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. When he takes us through difficult situations, it feels like he's not with us. We feel he's far away from us, but he's with us and he's teaching us and he's disciplining us. He said in Psalm 23, your rod and your staff, they come from me. Your rod and your staff, that rod and staff were there in Psalm 23, along with the shadow of death. He was comforting them and leading them. It says in verse 15 of the same chapter, the rod of reproof give wisdom. You know, we just read from the passage in 2 Timothy in chapter 3 that the scriptures will give us wisdom leading to salvation, but his rod and his reproof come through his word also, give us wisdom that we don't have to stumble over that stumbling block. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. That's like, we can be like that, you know, to the Lord. If we don't receive his correction, we get our own way. You know, we can look at that in a spiritual sense of it's a shame to God, because people see we're a testimony, we're a living testimony, and if we receive his correction, we're going to grow and become conformed to the image of Jesus. But if we resist it, people can see hypocrites, they can see rebellious people who don't follow God's ways. You know, there's some other scriptures in the Proverbs here. Let's look at Proverbs 10, verse 17. And then I want to give some examples. Proverbs 10, 17, it says, he is on the path of life who heeds instruction, but he who forsakes reproof goes astray. You know, to me that means that the narrow path, the difficult way, is a path that we have to continually receive instruction. That's what makes it difficult. You know, when we were young, we would go our own way. You know, it's like Peter, he told him, when you were young, you put clothes on yourself. But he says, when you grow old, I'm going to put clothes on for you and tell you and lead you places you don't want to go. It's like correction. He leads us and says, this is the way. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. It's a path of life. Verse 17, he is on the path of life who heeds instruction. When we can humble ourselves, it takes a humble heart to receive his instruction, however he chooses to bring it to us. But it says, the one who forsakes reproof, who doesn't regard reproof, he will go astray. The man who loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid, it says, is a fool. So let's see, in context of the scripture, the one who receives instruction is on the path of life. The one who hates reproof, who forsakes reproof, goes astray. In light of that, let's look at the scriptures. Let's go to Matthew in chapter 26. And I want you to see something here. So Matthew chapter 26. Let's start reading in verse 6. It says, now when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume. And she poured it upon his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. Well, we know who that was from the other Gospels. We know it was Judas who said that. There may have been others there, but we know for certain in the other Gospels it clarifies. Judas was the one who immediately was questioning, what is Jesus doing? This waste of money? This perfume that this woman had. And listen how Jesus responds in such a way. Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. That doesn't seem like a strong rebuke, but it was, wasn't it? Bit of a rebuke there, bit of some correction, discipline. Why do you bother this woman? This is his own disciples. Here was a sinful woman. He's siding with the woman. That's kind of humbling. It's kind of shameful, right? Your own disciples, some woman comes walking in here and does something and you don't understand it and you just say, what is she doing? What are you rebuking? Your brother or your sister who's, you know, your close brother, he says, well, don't bother. What's wrong with you? Kind of humbling. For the poor, he said, you have with you always, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume upon my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. He brought the correction and he explained what she was doing so their eyes could be opened to see what, in fact, God was doing to this woman. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, that what this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her. In fact, it was by the Holy Spirit that she was doing that. It was a testimony and a witness that was going to be spoken of to the ages, and to this day we're reading it in the Bible. Now, we need to go to verse 14. Verse 14 says, then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me to deliver him up to you? And they weighed out to him 30 pieces of silver. And from then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray him. Why do you think Judas made that decision at that point? I think the key word is there in verse 14, the first word. It says, then one of the 12 came and said, what will you give me to betray this man? You see how that seed of bitterness was planted there? It was planted at the moment when Jesus brought correction to Judas, and he felt humbled and he wouldn't receive it because he thought he was discerning the situation and Jesus was saying, you're wrong in this. Judas and the others, whoever said it, we don't know. We know Judas for sure. And after that, his heart had hardened. Just like we read, when our hearts get hardened after much reproof, come to the place where we can be broken beyond remedy. And Judas decided, that's it. I don't like this Jesus. He keeps being so hard on me, humbled me like that. And in his bitterness, he went. Then it says he went and to deliver up Jesus. And there's a testimony. The one who forsakes reproof, we read that. Proverbs 10:17, I believe we were. One who forsakes reproof will go astray. And this is a danger. If we recognize the danger of getting bitter to receiving correction or hardening our hearts, when sometimes it comes the wrong way. This is the hardest thing. Sometimes correction comes the wrong way, but the Lord is still allowed it, still test, and we need to say, Lord, help me. If it's true, even if it's true, Lord, and it wasn't done the right way, I want to be able to receive it. Don't let my heart become hardened against anybody, against you. And a good example of that is when David was running from Jerusalem and his son Absalom was chasing him down. And as he was leaving, Shimei came out there and began to curse at him and throw stones at him. And he had the right to go and just kill him. He was still king. You know, they were following him, all his men. And they said, can we go destroy him? Can we cut his head off? And they wanted to kill him. And he said, let him alone. He said, it's the Lord. The Lord has allowed it. The Lord is allowing me to be humbled. He could receive that. That's amazing to me. You can receive correction. The Lord's allowing me to be humbled. He said, leave him alone. Don't deal with it. And that's an example of when somebody does something to us and it doesn't seem like it's right, but we can say, you know what? The Lord is sovereign. He's totally in control. If the Lord's allowing it, Lord, I want to be able to receive the humbling. The heavy hand of God is upon me. Whoever he chooses to put his hand upon me, to break me, I don't want to harden my heart beyond remedy. I don't want to do that. Judas has made that decision. He made a bad decision. He hardened his heart, and Jesus came in such a way, not even such a harsh way, it seems, in comparison. We can look at the example of Peter in Matthew 16. There's two examples. We'll look first in Matthew 16. When Jesus began to show his disciples that he was going to suffer, he had just told Peter that he was this rock and he was going to build. He was a small rock, little rock, if you look at the translation. Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, this is the rock on which he would build his church. And he told Peter he was going to give him the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And he warned them not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. And then in verse 21 of Matthew 16, it says that at that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. So here, you know, training in righteousness. Jesus is giving him some little education program on the narrow way, and it says he was showing his disciples. We don't know how he was showing them, but he was somehow explaining and showing them, look, the Son of Man, the one whom you're following me, I must suffer at the hands of who? The elders, the chief priests, the scribes, the religious. I'm going to suffer. And I'm going to be killed. And he was trying to explain to them. They didn't understand it. He says, this doesn't make sense. That wasn't the way they were planning. And so Peter just totally misguided and totally with his own ego and strength here, took Jesus aside. You know, what a humble brother. He took him aside to correct Jesus here. And he began to rebuke him. So Peter is now rebuking Jesus. They must have been close brothers. You know, we would never imagine doing this, would we? Rebuking Jesus? But this just tells me that he came as the Son of Man, right? He was the Son of Man. He was the Son of God. But Peter, he was confident enough to take Jesus aside, say, look, Jesus, you're a bit off here. And he rebuked Jesus, saying, God forbid this, Lord. This shall never happen to you. What are you thinking? But he turned to him, to Peter, and said, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. For you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. And here's the harshest rebuke we probably have in the Bible that Jesus ever spoke to anyone. Calling someone Satan, his best friend, Satan, that would be very hard. But you know, when Peter came and took him aside to rebuke him, I think he deserved it because Peter thought he was going to rebuke Jesus. I mean, Judas, he said some things there about this woman. Why is this woman doing this? But Peter came to Jesus and said, Jesus, you're wrong about this. And Jesus turned around and said, get behind me, Satan. You're going to rebuke me like that? I'm going to have to give you a strong rebuke. Sometimes he comes with a strong spank, you know. But he knows that we can take it if we love him. Like a little child who gets a strong discipline, he can turn around and hug his father afterwards. You know, we know that Peter had that kind of heart, even though he was a strong brother. He said, you're setting your mind on man's interest. That was the problem. He had his mind on man's ways, and Jesus had to correct him and say, this is not the way. If you have your mind set on things above, we talked about it last week. If you set your mind on the Spirit, you won't fulfill the desire of the flesh. You won't walk according to the flesh if you set your mind on the things of the Spirit. And then Jesus said to the disciples, look, if you want to come after me, this is a big correction here with the word, he's correcting them. You have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. You can't have self. This is when we have the carnal mind. This is when we try and straighten out, you know, Jesus, so to speak, the way Peter did, is when we have selfish ambition in our heart. Peter had some self, and Jesus saying, look, this is the cross. You have to deny yourself. That's the key to the cross, is denying yourself. Then we know later on in John 6 that Peter said, when Jesus said to his disciples, look, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And his own disciples, many of the disciples left, and his own disciples said, Jesus said to them, look, do you want to go too also? There was no partiality there. Since you guys are with me, we have common interests, you know, we hang out together. No, he spoke the same words to them as everybody else. That amazes me about Jesus. There was no partiality. Do you want to go too? Do you want this path? Do you want the narrow way? These are difficult words now. I'm bringing correction. You have to eat my flesh. You have to abide in me. You have to walk as I walk. That's what he was saying. There's no easy way. It's the gospel of suffering. And they stood there and looked at him, and Peter said, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. To whom shall I go? You know, and Jesus rebuked him and harshly corrected him, but he realized these are the words of life. This spanking here is going to bring life into me. Lord, I don't understand your ways, but I'm willing to follow after you. Such harsh discipline and correction. This is the way of life. We read that in Proverbs 10:17. The one who receives reproof is on the path of life. Peter said, you have the words of eternal life. He was on the path of life, could receive that discipline, could receive that correction. How about in John 13? Let's look here. Another example of Peter. See, the Lord, you know, we all have certain characteristics. Some of us have different natures. Some of us are stronger nature, or some of us hearts are hardened easily, or some of us, you know, we all have a different little twist, each of us. But when the Lord looks at us, our natures might be different, our personalities might be different, but what he's looking at is our hearts, whether we're broken easily or whether our hearts are hardened and get bitter easily. That's really what he's looking at, you know. Some, we can look from the outside and we can say, man, that guy, that woman, she's strong, that man, he's strong. So the other one seems so meek. But when God sees, he can see one with a heart that is easily broken, even though it's strong, can be broken quickly. Another one can be so gentle and quiet, yet there can be a tremendous pride. We've all probably witnessed that. Maybe we've been in that place. We can seem so gentle, yet can be such a pride in there. Just can never learn, can never receive correction. See, God can see that. Someone like a Judas who's never said any words as strong as Peter, maybe, but yet Jesus could see his heart was like the devil. He just wouldn't receive correction. But we see with Peter here, another example in John 13. Jesus said, now I prepared the supper for them. It was his last supper before he was going to the cross. He laid aside his garments, girded himself about. In verse 5, it says, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Began to wipe them with the towel and with which he was girded. He came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? You know, what are you doing? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand thereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Man, he was a strong man of Jesus. Never, Lord. No way. You would think after seeing all the miracles and all the things that Jesus did that you'd think, well, whatever Jesus says is right. But yet, he could still think, Jesus got it wrong here. And sometimes, you know, we would never think that. I mean, just in my mind, I would never think that. But sometimes in our hearts, God is taking us down a path and he's trying to show us something and it's like, no, that's not the right way. God's like, yeah, this is the way. And we say, no, never, Lord. That can't be the right way. Or a brother comes and says, brother, you're doing it wrong. Or brother, this is not good. There's nothing wrong with it. And Jesus would say to us, just like he answered Peter, if I do not wash you, if you don't receive this correction here, you have no part with me. If you can't see, you're wrong. If you can't see that I want to cleanse you here, you've got a wrong, you need some correction. You've got a wrong understanding. You're misled and you're misguided. We know he was teaching them about serving here, but I also believe this was in spiritually speaking, this is Jesus testing Peter to see whether he could just receive Jesus' correction. Because it was. Peter didn't understand this area. It was more blessed to serve. He thought it was they were going to be kings. Because they shortly prior to this, they were arguing who was the greatest. Right before Jesus was going, they were still wondering who was the greatest. But they didn't understand the way of humility, and Jesus was wanting to correct them in this way. There was a pride there. There was an ego there, and he was trying to deal with it. And Jesus said, Peter, if you don't let me wash you, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. You can't. And Peter, quick again, we see so quickly to receive correction, and God sees his heart. He said, Lord, not only my feet, but my hands and my head. Just, okay, whatever you say, Lord. And again, Jesus had to bring some correction here. He said, look, he who has a bath needs only to wash his feet. He said, but it's completely clean, but not all of you are clean. Peter, I've cleansed you with my word, and now I'm showing you every day there's an area. He's dealing now with some pride, right? That pride area, that area where he needs to humble himself, to learn to serve, to take that example that Jesus was showing. Here's the master. He's going to serve me, no way. I'm supposed to be the master one day. I'm supposed to be a leader. That means if Jesus does, I'm going to have to do that. Peter knew these things. He said, Peter, I just want to wash your feet. And he said, and you're completely clean. But he said, not all of you. Not all of you can receive this. Not everyone is going to receive my words. He said, later on, verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord. And you're right, for I am. If then the Lord, I then the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master. Neither is the one who sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. He said, I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones whom I've chosen. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread has lifted up his heel against me. Never could understand fully how this all transpired, but I got a little more of a glimpse of it. Because if you've ever been there, if you've ever been in a place where someone has corrected you or you've been corrected, it's hard. Your heart wants to get hardened towards that person. You can get hostility and animosity towards somebody. Well, now I understand why Judas was so bitter against Jesus. He had this bitterness inside of him that Jesus had humbled him. And he was about to lift up his heel against him. From now on, I'm telling you, before it comes to pass, that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. So this is the challenge that I have been for myself and for you is, however Jesus comes to speak to you, do you receive that? If it's correction or reproof or discipline, do you receive that from Jesus? However he chooses to come, whatever way, if it seems difficult for you, say, Lord, is it true? First of all, is there truth here? Don't let me harden my heart so that I don't receive that correction. I don't want my heart to become hardened to make it more difficult for myself. I want to just receive it like Peter. Say, Lord, you have the words of life. To whom shall I go?